Romans chapter 12, 9 through 13. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality.
It's good to see everyone here this evening. I say that usually at the beginning of a lesson. I guess it's kind of a habit that we get into, but I don't want you to ever think that it is just a cliche. It is good to see every one of you here this evening, especially if you're visiting with us. We're so happy that you've decided to spend a little time with us this evening as we gather here to offer simple worship to our Father. It comes now our time that we spend normally to spend a little time around the Word of God. And so if you have your Bible to Romans chapter 12, we have been looking at a series of thoughts through the book of Romans, and it comes our turn this evening to look at this text, Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. You recall the context in which Paul was speaking. He had laid out for them the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first 11 chapters, including how that gospel includes the plan that God has for both Jews and Gentiles, the very same plan, and yet offered to them in such a way that it would make both groups want to obey the gospel. And in that, Paul said, we see the unfathomable riches and the wisdom of God. And what men took to be a rejection, what men took to be a flaw in the execution of God's plan, Paul says, no, it was all part of the brilliance of God's method at work. And having therefore explained how the gospel works and how it is truly for the Jews and for the Gentiles, and not one over the other, but for all both Jews and Gentiles have sinned, Paul then brought that to bear on the problem in Rome. You remember in chapter 11, Paul had touched on the idea that some of the Gentile converts in Rome thought that maybe they were now the favored ones of God, that God had cast off the Jews because the Jews had rejected the gospel, and that God has now done away with them, as it were, and now taken for himself a people among the Gentiles. Paul said nothing could be further from the truth. And furthermore, Paul told those Christians, don't be arrogant about your position in the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is like an olive tree that had natural branches that were broken off because of their unbelief. And the branches of a wild olive tree were then grafted in because of their belief. And God can take those branches that were broken off and graft them back in again. And that's certainly what he wants to do. And so do not be arrogant, Paul said, toward those other branches. Remember, it's not you that supports the root, but the root supports you. You would not be children of God. There would be no Christianity if there had not first been Judaism. And so Paul said to those Gentile Christians, don't think of yourself as now somehow better, because you owe those people a great debt. It is in that context, then, that Paul said in the first part of chapter 12 that there needs to be a change in us. To stop thinking in worldly categories, to thinking of who is greater or who is better or who has more of God's grace than others, because that's a worldly idea of human relationships in which we look for honor among ourselves, in which people think that somehow they can outshine somebody else at the other person's expense. Paul says, I want you to change. I want you to be transformed. We noted that Paul covers that in two ways. First of all, he wants us to present our bodies as instruments of righteousness, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly dedicated to God, to do what God wants in this world. And that involves and includes some of the things we'll talk about this evening as Paul picks up some details about that. But it's not just a change in my habits or my behavior. It's a change in my mind. That giving of my body must be the reflection
of a transformation that has taken place inside of me, a change in the way that I think, a change in the kind of person that I am. And it all comes down to what Paul had said in Romans 12 and verse 3, that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, which was the very problem at Rome. Paul said, I want you to change that. I want you to become more like the master, as it were, to have within you the very attitude that Jesus had, and that is of willing humility. It is in that vein that Paul is now going to describe what is at the heart and the soul and the essence of this transformation that he's talked about in those first few verses. He had said, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, which is kind of a negative way of saying the thing that he says in the latter part of this chapter, and that is that I want you to become people of love. If we can become people of love, then we will have become the kind of people that God wants us to be. And we won't be thinking of ourselves as better than anybody else. There will not be these jealousies and the factions and the strife that existed in the church at Rome. Paul says the key to it all is to understand the nature of love. And Paul summarizes it at the very beginning as he says in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Paul is going to describe for us here an unhypocritical kind of love. And before we get into that, we perhaps ought to just remind ourselves that God's kind of love is not man's kind of love. You know, love is one of those subjects that we look at it and we say, I know what love is all about. I'm married, I have children, or I have people that are dear to me like my family. I know what love is all about. But we don't. And you and I would never have known what real love is if God hadn't shown it to us in Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul had touched on that in Romans chapter 5. Herein is love, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In this is the love of God demonstrated. That's the kind of love that Paul has in mind here. Not the kind of love that I have for people that already love me, or the kind of love that I have because people do good things for me and therefore I love them, or the kind of love that I have for vanilla ice cream or anything like that. Paul is here talking about a kind of love that transcends any earthly human kind of love, a kind of love that can only rightly be called divine love, that is, at its heart and soul, both unconditional and unhypocritical, that loves, period. That's what Paul is calling on these people to have. Let there be unhypocritical love. And Paul points out four characteristics of this unhypocritical love that we want to look at this evening. The first one is that unhypocritical love knows the difference between good and evil. Paul says there in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. That is, first and foremost, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And at the end of the text, he comes back to that idea in verse 21 where he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brother Dickey this morning talked about hell, which is probably just about as far from our subject tonight as maybe it could be in some ways, but he pointed out very aptly that hell is a moral issue. And as he talked about all the objections that people have to the doctrine of hell, he pointed out that it has everything to do with morality. And I appreciated that point. Well, let me suggest to you tonight that love is a moral thing as well when God talks about love. We talk about love as an emotional thing, just kind of an attachment that I have. And we speak about it almost as if something that you never know how it's going to act. You never know what you're going to love or who you're going to love. And we just wind up loving certain things because they strike certain resonances with us. But other than that, our love, at least on the human level, certainly sometimes seems to be quite arbitrary. But the kind of love that God is talking about here has nothing arbitrary or whimsical about it, because it has a moral quality to it. And love, in God's way of thinking, is a discerning thing. Love enables us to make judgments as to what is right and wrong. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in that famous description of God's kind of love, in chapter 13 and verse 6, he says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Divine, godly kind of love is not pleased with anything that is evil, Paul says. And it is in that context that Paul says, now have this unhypocritical kind of love within you, and that is going to result first and foremost in your abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. Love is a holy moral quality. And when it resides in our hearts and in our minds, it helps us to discern the right way to live. Isn't this what John was saying, perhaps in a little bit different words, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3? This is the love of God. It's not often that a Bible writer is that plain. Here it is, John says. I'm going to tell you what the love of God is, that we keep his commandments. We say, oh, isn't that something about right and wrong? Well, that's the point. That if you really love God, if you have that love of God within you, then you live the right kind of life. Unhypocritical love is a love that is morally pure, that knows the difference between good and evil, and that, as Paul says, first and foremost, abhors what is evil. The one who loves the way that God loves and that Jesus loves finds no pleasure or no delight in sin. And it does not allow itself to be conquered by evil, as Paul there says in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil. If you're a person of love, if you have that love within your heart, and it is transforming the person that you are, then you will know that love is an unconquerable moral power in our lives. That love is like a fence, as it were, that keeps me away from what is evil, because my love for God constrains me to do only what is pleasing to him. But not only is it something that just stays away from evil, love has a positive quality to it. Paul therefore says in verse 9 to cling to what is good, because that's what love does. Love clings. We probably don't need to illustrate that, because every one of us who has ever loved anybody else knows what that's about. We tend to cling to the people that we love, and we want to hold them. Paul says that love has a clinging moral quality about it as well. That if you really are a person of love, you will cling to that which is good. And even more than that, Paul says in verse 21 that this love that is a morally pure thing in itself is able to conquer evil in our lives. You see, not only is love itself an unconquerable thing, it's even more than that. It is itself an all-conquering power. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, where we have studied quite recently in our adult Bible class, you remember what Jesus said back there. These things I have spoken to you, he said to his disciples, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. How did he overcome the world? By the exercise of his great love. By what John told us in chapter 3 and verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus talked often about how he was giving himself as a ransom for many out of love for his disciples and love for the world. That love would not be conquered. They couldn't beat it out of him. They couldn't scourge it out of him. They couldn't mock it out of him. And in the end, his love turned out to be greater than all of their hatred, because when they hated him the worst, Jesus loved them even more and put himself into their hands for you and for me. Love is a conquering power, Paul says. If we will bring it into ourselves and learn to love like Jesus did, then we find that our moral lives are empowered by that. But there is another thing that Paul says here about love, and that is that not only is love this moral thing, but love knows how to treat other people. Look at what Paul says there in verses 10 through 13. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Paul's point is there that unhypocritical love is a devotion to other people as well as a devotion to that which is good. And here again, we wouldn't understand this if God hadn't explained it to us, because what do? When we love somebody, well, maybe we find ourselves thinking about them quite a bit. But divine love isn't just thinking about people. God didn't just sit in heaven and think about us. No, divine love, the kind of love that Paul is describing to us here, is a love that can only be described as a commitment to the well-being of other people. An attitude toward others that says, I'm going to give what I have for you. That I'm going to give up and sacrifice and exhaust myself of all that I have for your benefit. And the world looks at that and says, what good do you get out of that? And they don't understand that it's not about me. It's not about serving others because somehow in return I'll get something out of it. It's not doing good to those who do good to me. It's not doing good to others in the hope that they'll do good to me. It's the kind of love that God shows to us. The kind of love that God has shown to the world in giving his son for a world, the vast majority of whom will never, ever say thank you or appreciate it. God's not going to get much back from his display of love, but he loves anyway. That's unhypocritical love. It's like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, love does not seek its own. And later in Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but he fulfilled the scripture that was written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, Father, fell on me. What he did for God, not for himself. And so must we live as well. If we are people of love, then we will be people who are oriented towards others. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 3, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard others as more important than self. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but look out for the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Love, you see, is an openness to other people, a willingness, a readiness to serve those who need our help. It is helping those who cannot help themselves. Isn't that what God did for us? In Ephesians chapter 2, that we had lived lives worthy of death. We had walked according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the course of this world, indulging in the desires of the flesh of the mind. Like everybody else, we had become children of wrath. But God helped us when we could not help ourselves. Why? Ephesians 2 and verse 4 holds the answer. But God, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, made us alive. And that works itself out in several ways. Paul mentions in verse 11 here, caring 10 and 11, caring for brethren in need. Look also in verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. That's what love is. It is helping others, practicing hospitality, opening your home to those who need it. In the ancient world, there were a lot more of those people among God's children than there are today, at least in our country, in our part of this country. But it's not just toward those who are our brethren. Because you'll notice what Paul says in verses 19 and 20. That if there is some kind of an opportunity when somebody has done something wrong to you, what do you do in return? You do good to those who harm you. You know, so many people in this world are concerned about vengeance, getting justice. Justice is not a bad thing. But a self-centered kind of justice is a problem. That I want justice for me. I might not care if my neighbor gets it. I'm not too worried about the guy that has been wrongfully accused, or I'm not too worried about the guy that's in other difficulty, but when something happens to me, I want justice. There's something wrong with that. What if somebody wrongs you? What if somebody were to slap you on the cheek? Paul is simply echoing what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. You seek the good of other people, even if they're not seeking your good. And it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. If you love, you seek their good. And so don't take your own revenge, beloved. There are several reasons for that. First of all, because very often our revenge isn't fair. We want the other guy to hurt more than we did, and that's not justice. But the thing that's really wrong with it is that that's God's end of the stick, as somebody has put it. That's God's matter, not mine. It's not my job to make sure that the thing that somebody did that was wrong to me gets righted. God will take care of that. He's the judge. He knows the hearts. He knows the situations better than I ever could. And he's able to look at it in a way that is fairer and more just than my human judgment would ever allow. God says, I'll take care of that. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. What I want you to do, God says, is if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Practice love toward him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. You want to get back at somebody? Get back at them with love. But that brings us to the third thing that Paul talks about, and that is that unhypocritical love knows how to handle adversity and difficulty. Unhypocritical love knows the right way to respond. And this is a carrying forward of this kind of love that we just talked about, this commitment to other people, this devotion to the welfare of others. Because love is really not divine love if it only responds favorably to friends or to brethren. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, starting in about verse 46? He said, now, I'm not telling you to practice the world's kind of love. He said there that if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors, who in Jesus' day were considered to be the worst dregs of society, don't the most wicked people in our world know how to love people that love them? What better are you than they if that's all you can do? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? No, Jesus says, I'm talking about something far past that. So therefore, Paul says in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse. I don't know exactly the extent of the problem in the church at Rome. I know from some of the things that Paul writes after this chapter and some of the things that he's mentioned in chapter 11 that there was some tension, there was some frustration, there was some people not getting along with each other. Were they going so far as to harm each other? I don't know. But whether it be our brethren or whether it be outsiders, Paul says if you love them, you'll know how to react even when they're not acting the right way. Because love does not retaliate in kind. And we're talking about here something that isn't natural, and that's why it's so difficult. You know, it's a natural urge within us. It is the way of the flesh that if somebody hits me, I want to hit them back. If somebody cheats me, I want to see them get cheated. If something bad happens to me because somebody willed it, I would like some satisfaction to know that they had something coming to them as well. And that's not what God is talking about in this passage. Because love always responds with goodwill and blessing. You want to retaliate? You want to hit back? Hit back with kindness. You want to get even with somebody? Get even with goodness. It's like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. To put that in modern English, love doesn't keep score. And we get pretty good at keeping score sometimes, don't we? This is where that moral quality of love comes back into the picture. Love instead respects what is right. Paul says in verse 17, don't pay back evil to evil. That's not love. But respect what is right, because love is a moral thing. Love is only concerned with what is good and proper for people. And so, don't retaliate. Be at peace with all men to the extent that it is your job to do so. And here we see that love is not just a commitment to the well-being of others. It's more than that. Love is a commitment to the well-being of others that is unconditional. Unconditional. Isn't that what Jesus taught us in Matthew 5 in verse 43? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Then you're really children of your Father who is in heaven. Because that's the way that God loves. He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous, but also on the unrighteous. He loves them. And we look at that and say, that's difficult. Yeah, it is. It might well be the hardest thing God has ever asked us to do. But it is the way that our Father is. And we are to be transformed in our minds and in our hearts, and ultimately in the way we use our bodies in the service of other people, that we might be the very same thing as our Father is, people of love. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 23 that Jesus, while being reviled, he did not revile in return, and while suffering, he did not utter threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. If anybody had the right to retaliate, it was Jesus, but he didn't. Love, therefore, knows how to handle hardship and mistreatment. It doesn't strike back, lash out, seek revenge, but it seeks peace, and it makes peace even toward those who are hostile. And that brings us to the last point this evening that Paul makes, and that is that unhypocritical love knows ultimately the right attitude toward self, because we're never going to do these other things unless I first have the right understanding of who I am as a child of God. If I go around with some conceited idea of myself, some inflated, egotistical idea of myself as a child of God, well, it's ego and it's arrogance and it's those kinds of things that lead to faction and conceit and strife and enmity and jealousy and all those other things that Paul is trying to get out of the picture here. And so what I have to do, if I really, really love God, and if I really have the love of God living in me, then I'll learn how to think of myself the right way. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. In a word, Paul exhorts us to be humble. What would the Lord's church be like if everybody in the Lord's church thought of the other person first?
I suggest to you that here is the key to everything else.
And we don't want to confuse this with
the, I can't think of a strong enough word, garbage that the world puts out about this. I am sick to death of hearing people in the world saying, quoting Jesus from Matthew chapter 5 and other places,
love your neighbor as you love yourself. That means, therefore, that you have to first love yourself. And there's this whole cottage industry that has come up of learning how to love yourself.
Brethren, I tell you that loving ourselves is the problem, not the answer. The problem is that we have learned to love ourselves far too much. And Paul says, what I want you to do is not be wise in your own estimation. Don't think of yourself as the only person that's really lovable. Don't think of yourself as the only person that you could ever really love. You think of yourself as the last person on that list. And you think of others first. Paul expresses this concept in three ways. Don't be haughty in mind. As he puts it in back in chapter 11 and in verse 25, or chapter 11, excuse me, in verse 18, don't be arrogant toward the branches. Don't be arrogant toward brethren. But it is the haughty soul that God has always warned us about. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, you remember as the wisdom literature instructs us about these very kinds of things. Back in Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. May well be that Paul had that passage in mind as he was writing these things to the church at Rome. And you'll notice how Paul again puts a moral quality in love and humility all in the same passage, just like the author of Proverbs did, because they go together. It's like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not arrogant. But the second way that Paul expresses it is he says, associate with the lowly. And again, we hear this kind of thing in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 19, the proverb says, it is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And then back just a little bit in your Bibles, if you care to turn back to Psalm 138. Listen to what it is said. What is said back there. Psalm 138 and verse 6. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. The haughty he knows from afar. God's not close to those people. Paul says, you associate with the lowly. Don't have this attitude that, oh, brother so-and-so, not worth my time. You get to be good friends with that brother because such is the kingdom of God. But finally, Paul says, do not be wise in your own estimation, which is the very thing that he said earlier in this same chapter in verse 3. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. This is the kind of love that is to lie at the essence of who we are. It is the kind of love that is to characterize the change that Paul talked about in the first part of this chapter. And really, when you study a passage like this, there's really only one thing that is left to do, and that is to ask myself the question, does this describe me? Is this me? And if it is, then I need to continue to work in the Lord's kingdom and grow in it. But if it isn't, I need to make a change. I need to fix whatever it is that's keeping me from being this kind of person so that I might be pleasing to the Lord. If you find that you're not pleasing to the Lord this evening, perhaps you've not obeyed the gospel, or as a child of God, you have not undertaken this change to become a person of love, or maybe you have drifted from what you once practiced. If we can help you to be right with the Lord and you want to accept his invitation tonight, won't you come as we stand and sing this song together?